Well, we're delighted that you're with us for this session this afternoon. And I trust that your family has been able to process all of the excellent messages that you've heard for the weekend. May we join our hearts together again in prayer as I begin. Let's pray. Father, we're asking you this afternoon for wisdom, for discernment, for insight into this scripture that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who builds the house. And we pray that you would guide us as we think about how dads and sons may work together to build strong homes and families and churches and a strong nation. And we thank you that you invited us to ask you for wisdom, and you would give it without discrimination. So we ask you for that even now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to take one verse out of this passage and focus on that verse. And that's verse 3, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established. Now the word house in Scripture is often used to refer to a home, a family, or a lineage. And you can think of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was of the house and lineage of David. Then you can think of Paul's instructions to the younger widows that they should have children, marry, have children, manage their homes. He's not talking about repairing the roof. He's talking about building the family. How may fathers attain the wisdom to build a godly home? That's what we want to think about this afternoon. Now, every homeschooling conference that you've ever been to has answered that question. So what else could there possibly be to say about the matter of fathers building a godly home? Well, we want to begin with the source of all wisdom, and that is the living Word of God. From the New Testament, Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, here's the deal. Listen carefully. You can have all the wisdom that Christ Jesus had, the man Christ Jesus had, and that still is not enough. You've got to have something more. Even if you could possibly have all the wisdom that he had as a man here on this earth. Now, I want to suggest to you partially why that's true by a text from the Old Testament. And then we'll try to go all the way to victory as we develop our talk here. Back in 1 Kings, in chapter 4, verse 29, we read this, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." Now, he didn't have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that Christ had, but he had more than anybody else. Where does that leave us? And what happened to Solomon and his wisdom? In chapter 11, in verse 4 of 1 Kings, we see this. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect toward the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and was not fully after the Lord, as did his father David." Went not fully after the Lord. "Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Does that bother you? That really scares the daylights out of me, that a man as wise as Solomon could turn to child sacrifice. Of course, we have that in the United States in the abortion parlors, and sometimes we don't think too much of it, just the general population. We think a lot about it. But a man with the wisdom of Solomon. That's a reason it's a good idea to pray for faithfulness and not just wisdom. Well, here's our first reminder. The application of all of our intellect, skill, strength, and industry will be in vain unless God directs the project. Homeschooling, whatever it may be. Psalm 127 reminds us of that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the family. Except the Lord build the home. Well, we are dependent upon God, we understand, for our health, for strength, for practical motivation, for the wisdom that He would give, not only for the motivation to do what we ought to do, but for the success that would come as we decide to give it a try. Houses are built on many different types of foundations. You might have pier on beam, you might have a concrete slab on grade, you might have a full basement, but whatever it is, the foundation has to be strong enough to support the structural integrity of the building that's going to be built upon it. Many years ago, with the help of family and friends, our family decided to try to build a house out of an old railroad station built in 1903. When we dismantled that building, we got some huge timbers, 6 by 12s, 18 feet long, 4 by 6 heart pine timbers, 29 feet long, hand-tooled, straight as an arrow. But besides the wood, we got a lot of hardware from the railroad, the things that they would use to bolt bridge timbers together and to tie the tracks, the rail to the ties on the tracks, and a lot of spikes. So when we started to build, we decided that we would try to use everything that the Lord had provided. And we had an architect friend who was able to help us to design the foundation. The foundation consisted of some footings, 2 feet by 2 feet, about 2 feet deep. And since we had a lot of metal out of the station, we made some grids and put down in the hole filled with concrete and bolted that to the upright timbers. And you can see a kind of an ancient picture of that. It looked like a stone hinge going up in the country there for a while, or maybe a giant barn. But when it began to take place, all of those big timbers were bolted together with the hardware that we got out of the railroad. We lived in that house for a number of years, then we moved to Texas. But you know, houses and families are often given the stress test. How's your home doing with the stress test, even of homeschooling? The railroad house sustained a direct hit when the tornado of 2010 blew into Shoal Creek Valley, Alabama. It was the only house left standing for about a mile on that side of the road. Houses on either side were just demolished. There was a firm footing under that structure that enabled it to survive. Here's what it looked like before the tornado came. Then that's what it looked like after the tornado. Some of that big oak tree had been removed. It had fallen upon the house, but the house was still standing. It had a good foundation. My neighbor's house looked like that. There were 37 people in the basement of that house that had a good foundation that were saved during the storm. The house on the other side of mine was a pile of rubble. My friend Tom Lee was killed in that house. But if we want to build families on a firm foundation, we've got to understand just what kind of wisdom that's going to take and where to get the wisdom. Houses and families are built metaphorically on all types of foundations today. Materialism, humanism, secularism, hedonism, various things. Now, we know how to avoid all that stuff, but what do we put in its place? Busyness, fear, frustration, fantasy, anxiety, a form of religion maybe, good intentions, and an ample supply of procrastination. Now, I'm quite sure at a conference like this, we would all know how to build a firm foundation for the family. The problem is we need the grace to get it done. Sometimes we just kind of hit it in spurts and we go pretty good for 2 weeks after the conference, and then something comes in that upsets the schedule, and things kind of settle down a little bit. I want to share with you where to find that grace and the wisdom with which to build. What I'm going to recommend is not a popular concept. Some have discovered it to be a powerful means of grace, but if you don't already know about it, you probably won't be interested until you get desperate. And there is a time, many times in Christian life, when we become desperate for some help from the Lord to be able to accomplish the task that's turned out to be too big for us. Well, when I was 32 years old, I sensed God's call to leave our family business and go into full-time work with young people. So Yvonne and I left our home and church in a small town, moved to a larger town in a much larger church with more responsibilities than I could imagine. We had two little boys at that time. And then we had a third child who was diagnosed with hydrocephalus, subsequently healed by the Lord. And then we had a fourth child, a little girl, Lucy. And by that time, I was beginning to see some of the cracks in my foundation. Yvonne was not in good health, and I had some problems. I was teaching Monday through Friday in a Christian school. At night, I was studying in seminary, and on the weekend, and inside my heart, I knew I was growing weary, spiritually, physically, emotionally. I was running out of fuel, and my marriage was a testimony to my deficiency as a spiritual leader in the home. The foundation was rather shaky at that point. I tried everything. My devotional life was erratic. Sometimes I would get up at 3 a.m. in the morning, because the telephone wouldn't be ringing at that time, and try to have a good devotional time. And I can remember standing up, falling asleep, plopping right over on the place where I had my Bible, and it was almost impossible for me to consistently do the things that I knew I ought to do. I knew pretty much what it took to build a strong foundation, but I just didn't seem to have the power and motivation, the strength, to put it into practice in my life. Well, the missing ingredient, I believe, was God's grace, the power and motivation to do His will. Certainly all Christians have grace available to them, and God's grace was carrying us through at that time, but I knew a lot more than I was doing. And I was doing a lot of things, a lot of the right things, but I was not really being the person that I ought to be, and certainly the spiritual leader that I should be in my home. Now, I worked hard at the church, and I worked very hard teaching school, and everyone would have thought, hey, this guy's doing a pretty good job. This is great. But in my home and with my family, it was easy to see some of my deficiencies. The flesh is a powerful motivator, and you can accomplish a lot in the power of the flesh. But when you get to home education, homeschooling particularly, then the attitudes of the heart and the weaknesses and the deficiencies seem to be magnified many times. I turned over a new leaf all the time. I needed a power leaf blower to turn over the new leaf for all the leaves I turned over. And Yvonne was getting kind of tired of that because we would be on the new schedule, the new deal, for about 3 days, and then we'd be in the survival mode for maybe 3 weeks. And that's not going to do well with home education. Through the years, I've heard from a number of dads who have said the same thing. Somehow, it just wasn't working. Homeschool wasn't working. Being a husband and father wasn't working. Now, you can get out of homeschooling, but you can't get out of home education. Everybody is in home education. Some people do a good job of it. Some people do a poor job of it. But everybody does it. You can't get out of being a husband and a father unless you want to violate some of God's principles. So we kind of continued on in quiet desperation. Sometimes mine was a loud desperation. And God got my attention by giving me a painful stomach ulcer during those years. And I struggled with that. And I prayed that God would do whatever He needed to do in my life. In fact, one night I remember getting down on my knees and asking God to do whatever it took to change my marriage. And of course, I knew I was the one responsible in the home for the family. Ladies, have you noticed in the Bible, it's always talking to fathers and sons. Why is that? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. My son, give me your heart. Why is he never talking to the daughters and the mothers? Certainly they're included in things. I think that's because if the fathers and the sons get it right, then you ladies have it made in the shade. Well, I'll get a little applause from the ladies on that one. So it's fathers and sons that have the responsibility of leadership and accomplishing the things that God wants accomplished, setting the pace in the home. So I'm speaking primarily to fathers, but I want to encourage you girls to pray for dads, and you young men, too, to be thinking about the responsibilities that would be coming. Well, that was a prayer of a desperate man. I knew if I was in full-time Christian work on a church staff and staff of a Christian school that I was not going to be able to get by ultimately with these deficiencies in my own home with my own family. So the Lord really began to point out to me that I was the one that needed to make some changes. But I wasn't sure exactly what changes to make. But God sent a man, a messenger, to our church. I don't remember his name. I remember he was with the Navigator organization. And he came and he gave a talk. And I listened to that talk, and it was something that I don't think I'd ever heard before. Or maybe I had heard it, but I was not desperate enough to really listen to it. Now, I had been taught and understood very well about the incarnation of Christ. I knew what the confession said. Christ is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father. And when the fullness of time came, he took upon himself a man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Now, I knew that very well, but here's the question. Why does Jesus have such a powerful life message? Here's a guy who was a carpenter. He became an itinerant preacher. He came to town. He said, "I and the Father are one." Who could have believed that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was very difficult for many people to comprehend or even put any confidence in until Christ began to speak. And he spoke with authority. And he was able to do miracles, and he could do some amazing things that got the attention of many people. Well, we see in the second chapter of Philippians, when Christ became a man, he emptied himself, that great kenosis chapter. What did he empty when he became a man? He was still God, but he emptied himself. Well, he didn't give up his attributes, but he gave up his manner of existence. He gave up his home in heaven. He gave up his position above the law and came under the law. He gave up riches and splendor and physical comfort. He gave up a lot of things. But why did he have such a powerful life message? Just an ordinary guy that the Scripture tells us didn't have much in the way of outward appearance that you would have thought he was anything unusual. Well, I believe the reason is he invested much time with his Heavenly Father. From the very beginning of Christ's ministry, he is committed to a private ministry of prayer. And in the 3 years that we know about, he's engaged in prayer all the time. Why did Christ have to structure these long sessions of prayer? He was omnipotent. He knew what he needed to know. He might have reserved some things that he didn't know about the second coming, but he was omnipresent. He could tell what was going on in other areas. Nathaniel saw you under the fig tree and so forth. Why would he have to always be praying when he knew everything, when he had whatever power that he needed to do whatever needed to be done? Some people said, well, he was a kind of a mystic. He just liked to be alone by himself out on the mountain somewhere. But I don't think that was it. I think he was setting an example for us as we are living the Christian life in the same power that was available to Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a way to tap into that power, and Christ showed us the way. And I want to take a look at some passages in the New Testament and see if we could prove this to be true. Sometimes we need some wisdom. Sometimes we don't have the strength to keep on going. But through God's grace, we can set our eyes toward the cross, whatever cross God may have for us, just like Christ did. And we can overcome any obstacle in the path that he has mapped out for us as we are walking that path of suffering, many times following Christ. So I want to take a look at how he did it and suggest that we do it the same way. He was living this Christian life in that same power that's available to us. So after one long 40-day session, he was tempted by the devil to step out of his humanity and step back into his divinity and turned some stones into bread. He was very hungry, not having eaten for 40 days. Well, he didn't bite on that temptation. He was able to quote some scripture and resist the temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. But you might say he was prayed up before the devil got there with the temptation. And I think, in a sense, we can store up some spiritual capital in the bank to draw upon in times of need, in times of adversity. And certainly there will be some for Christians. Now, we don't always know what's coming. And it's not like we can just gather all the manna for the week. We still need that daily manna. But I believe as we invest that extended time with the Lord, he will prepare us not only for adversity, but for the challenges that he would have for us in the future, for us as individuals. So here's the only way you can get that power. You have to get it, I believe, the way that Christ got it. It's good to have a daily devotion time, but my daily devotion times were, let's do it quickly. I got about 20 minutes, Lord, to get everything you need to tell me for the day. And then I'm out of here for some early morning discipleship group or prayer meeting. And I was doing a lot of good things. I was doing a lot of Christian things. But I felt like I was on a treadmill and somebody was turning it up a little faster all the time. I was convinced that if I could just do all these things, that would be the solution. So we want to ask the question, in times like these, what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? First, times of preparation for a new season of life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, we're not told exactly what took place in the wilderness, but I have a pretty good idea of what was going on there. Matthew Henry gives his opinion. We may suppose that he, Christ, was wholly taken up in proper meditation and in consideration of his own undertaking and the work he had before him, that he spent all his time in immediate, intimate converse with his Father, as Moses in the Mount, without any diversion, distraction, or interruption. Now that's the key there, without any diversion, distraction, or interruption, because there are many interruptions. And these things are a part of life. We all have electronic media that's calling to us all the time. But do you ever have an afternoon where you're just listening to the Lord? That's very difficult for Americans. But that seems to be what Christ was up to in his 40-day fast at the beginning of his ministry. And then we know the result. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. In other words, God's grace was upon him because that time he invested with the Father was a tremendous means of grace in his life. And so he came back and he began his public ministry, and he had the power, the authority in his speaking, the power to do miracles and everything he did. Is anyone here moving into a new season of life? Young people growing up, perhaps contemplating marriage, perhaps dads beginning a new business, perhaps you're a mother and father who have children who are growing up, or you're beginning homeschooling, or you're moving toward the empty nest season of your life. That's a good time to invest an opportunity with the Heavenly Father to get some direction, to listen. Number two, times of establishing right priorities. Mark 1:35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, let me just fill you in on what was going on at that time. He'd been in the synagogue the day before, and he went home with Simon Peter and Andrew, and Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and Jesus healed her, and she got up and began to serve the dinner and wait on them. But people began to hear about it, and they all came to Simon's mother-in-law's house, and they began to be healed. And Jesus was conducting what appeared to be a revival breaking out. Because, you know, when you get healed of some terrible disease, you run out and tell your friends and your neighbors, your relatives, what was happening. So they were all coming to the house there to see what was going on. And if you look at the companion passage that tells about that in Luke chapter 4, 38 through 44, it looks like the healing service was going on all night long. But at 4:30 a.m. in the morning, Palestine time, Jesus went out to a lonely place and prayed. I don't know if it was 4:30. It said a great while before day. But I'm guessing it was while it was still dark. And then Simon Peter began to stir around a little bit, and lo and behold, all the people had come back to continue on with the healing service. Others had heard about it, and a great throng was gathered there. And Simon Peter knew what Jesus might be doing, and we'll see the reason why. And sure enough, he went out to the lonely place, and he found him. And he said, look, you got to come back. The whole town is waiting for you. You read about this in Mark 1. Jesus gave a very unusual answer that indicates that he was getting a message on priorities that was a little different from the way I would think about it. Now, if my pastor, when I was younger, had contacted me and said, hey, we got a group of people down here, they're waiting for somebody to come teach a Bible study, would you do it? I would have been thankful to have a crowd of people to teach the Bible to, and I would have been getting in the car and getting on down there. But Jesus said this, well, then let's go on to the next village that I may preach there also, because that's my mission. That's a pretty difficult decision when you got people waiting for you. And you're going to tell the disciples, well, we got to move on from here. Let those people take care of themselves, I suppose. Jesus didn't heal everybody, even in the days of his earthly ministry, irregardless of what the health, wealth, and material prosperity group have to tell us. Do you have any priorities to set in your life? How about that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We quote that verse a good bit. We believe that verse, but I need the grace to really put it into practice. And I need to be able to get my priorities set just like Christ did. Well, times of decision making. Anybody have any decisions to make? Luke 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Christ, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Have you ever prayed all night? That's not easy. I prayed a couple of times all night. One night, part of our family, I and part of our family, were out on the mountain in the Linville Gorge in North Carolina where we shouldn't be in the middle of the night. And we had to spend the night out there with the bears. And every leaf that fell off the tree in October sounded to me like a bear crawling out of his den coming to get us. I prayed all night till the morning light. But it's not easy to pray all night. That's the reason I'm suggesting a day with the Lord. The next verse 13 says, "When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, of whom he named apostles." I would have said, well, I need to get some rest. I'm going to be speaking with my discipleship group in the morning, and so I want to be fresh and ready to go. Well, I want to be spiritually fresh, and this is how you get it. Do you have any big decisions to make? If you have a family, you've got some coming up. Next one. Times of intense ministry, Luke 5 and verse 15. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Now, you've learned that in any ministry, in Jesus' name, can particularly become intense. Sometimes the evening devotion time can become intense. You need God's grace to be able to accomplish this ministry and stand the stress and the exhaustion. And when the stress and exhaustion comes, we see how Jesus handled it. John 6:15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." What do you think he was doing? Perhaps he was doing some thinking. Perhaps he was meditating on the cross. Perhaps he was taking his rest. But no, we see in the companion passage in Matthew what he was doing. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them," the disciples in the boat, trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, "walking on the water." Well, when is the fourth watch of the night? 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. About 4 a.m. in the morning. Another lengthy prayer session after a time of intense ministry with the stress and exhaustion of the crowd that wanted to make him the bread machine king and get him elected to be this Messiah that they were thinking about that's going to come in and squelch the Romans and set up the reign of the Messiah right there. Well, they want to take him by force. Sometimes I was doing homeschooling by force. That produces stress and exhaustion. That's not a good thing for a wife and children. Ministry and stress often go together, and that's the reason we need an ample supply of grace to be able to accomplish the work God's given us to do. Well, now we come to times of the usual. And before I read that verse on the screen, I want to go back and read one that we already read from Luke 5. And I want to read it from the New American Standard Version because a word has been inserted here that would lend understanding to the original text. And here's what it says. "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often," that's the word that's been added, "would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Now we come to the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And this verse kind of ties together all of these other situations. And we know that in life, all these things are overlapping. You just don't have a season of decisions to be made, and then over here a little bit of stress comes, and then it's all over. They're all overlapping. And that's the reason Christ was out there all during his earthly ministry, to receive that grace through the means of grace of investing an extended period of time with his Heavenly Father. So we come to the end, Luke 22:39. "And he came out and went as he was wont," in the King James, W-O-N-T, what is that? That means as usual. as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. This was the big one. The atonement of the world was coming up the next day. What were the disciples doing? Well, they were asleep. Imagine that, the greatest event in history coming up the next day, and the disciples are sleeping when they needed that spiritual fortitude to stand the temptations that they would face. So here's what that speaker suggested the day he came to our church, the missing ingredient. Get your Bible, get your pen and notebook, maybe get a book that you're reading that would encourage you as the spiritual leader in your home, and get out in God's creation or some quiet place where you won't be interrupted and invest some time with the Heavenly Father and do some listening and do some meditating. Now, we listen to many things in the United States. We listen to the Super Bowl. We listen to whatever it may be. But to listen to God takes some quiet. And it takes some time, because God's not just speaking like when you turn on the radio and there's any message at any time that you may want to listen to. This is where you get your spiritual batteries charged. This is where you find the power and motivation to do those things that we all know we need to be doing, but sometimes don't get around to. This is where you grow the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have to do it? Is it just another notch in your legalism gun? Well, do you have to eat three meals a day? How many people eat three meals a day? We had a few who do. I usually do, not because I want to be legalistic, but because it works better that way. So I'm suggesting that this is something that works well. It worked well for Christ, and of course it's not it that works well. It was the power of God's Spirit that's doing the work. It's not a formula. It's not something you just plug in the time factor and go out and read a few verses and it all happens automatically. Christ had a strong emphasis on prayer. Someone has said 30 years of preparation, 3 years of public ministry, one solitary act of dying, and 2,000 years of prayer making intercession for us. Looks like a strong emphasis on prayer. And when Christ was on the earth, he's living the Christian life the same way we're living it, yet without sin. Now, you can modify this to suit your needs, but I'm suggesting to you that this is a good way to get a solid foundation for the home family that you're building. Well, let's talk just a minute about how to invest a day with the Lord. See how this works. I'd been on the staff of the church and school just long enough to know that I was running on empty. So I decided I would try it to see if it would work. So my wife Yvonne took me outside of town, south of Birmingham, where we were living, and I got out at Oak Mountain, my little backpack, and I hiked up the mountain, and I found a place where there's a beautiful scenic panorama up on top of a kind of cliff overlooking the valley. And I took off my pack and sat down and leaned back against a tree about 10 feet from the edge there and took a look and went to sleep. I was worn to a frazzle, as my mother used to say. And when I woke up, the afternoon was passing away. And I quickly got out my list of all the things that I need to do. This is iPhone for old men. It is more room to put your list. Now, some of you may be list makers. And if you are, you know what I'm talking about. And I can see that I was way behind on my list. Someone has said there are really only two types of people in the world, laughers and list makers. If you're a list maker and you're married to a list maker, I'm going to be praying for you. But fortunately, in God's providence, I was married to a laugher. And that kept me going many times. A laugher is a person you see in a little group, and they're all kind of gathered around, and they're just all laughing and having a good time. Life is wonderful. But I was the other. I was thinking, when can we get out of here and I can get some more things done on my list? So I was beginning to feel quite a load of guilt, and Satan loves to pile it on. And I walked back down to meet Yvonne in the car, and I thought, man, this is not working. I don't know if I want to waste another afternoon doing this. But I thought, well, I need to try it at least one more time. So the following Wednesday, she took me out to the same place. I went up to the same spot, sat down the same tree, and took a deep breath, and same thing. I was getting very drowsy. But the Lord appointed a serpent, a big black serpent, crawled up right over that cliff. I couldn't believe it. And crawled right in front of my feet and then went back down the other side. Well, I don't like serpents myself. They remind me of the devil. So by that time, the adrenaline was pumping and I was wide awake, and I began to run through the agenda that I had planned for myself. And nothing miraculous happened, but I decided I better stay with it because I was a desperate man at that time. Too much to do, a long way to go, and not enough time to get there. So that became a practice in my spiritual life. And now I know it was that time of spiritual rejuvenation that carried me through many situations and circumstances. So that was kind of a practical mainstay. Sometimes it was a little bit mechanical, but I would do it anyway. And then the Lord began to show me some things. And that became the time where I would come up with the best creative ideas for our homeschooling, for my ministry, for everything that was going on in my life. And I began to really look forward to those times. Didn't get it all the time because sometimes the schedule gets busy. But that was a great blessing and continues to be a great blessing today. Now, we moved to the country in 1979, and I had a regular place where I would go up on the mountain, and my family knew where I was, and they could come up there and would sometimes and pray for a little while, and so that was a good thing. Yvonne would come up and pray, and one day Lucy came up to pray, and she was very much disturbed, my daughter, youngest child. She was 19 years old, and everybody was asking, well, what are you going to do? And that means, what are you going to study in college? And all of her friends in this large church were going to Auburn University and the University of Alabama, and everybody was asking her, what are you going to do? And we didn't have an answer. And I knew that I wanted her to do something that she could continue to do if she were married with children, her own children, her own home. And she enjoyed teaching children. She liked to teach children the Bible. She'd had a good bit of experience with that. She loved to teach music to children. And so that day up on the mountain, we really cried out to the Lord. She literally and I figuratively. And we just poured out everything to Him, as we had done many times. But that day, there was a certain intensity to the prayer. And then, as I remember, Vaughn came up and prayed, and we prayed about that too. Well, on that day, we began to see the Lord work that week. That day we came back home, we had a little more confidence that, yes, God's in control of things. So here's what happened that week. Lucy received a telephone call. She was able to get into a very exclusive art class with this well-known artist there in that area, and she had been waiting a long, long time. Didn't know if she would ever get in. So she was notified that she would be in the art class. Her piano teacher told her that it was time to teach some elementary students, and she would help her. She could teach at the Methodist Church next door to her piano teacher's home, and she would get her set up down at the music store. And her piano teacher was a concert pianist from Juilliard, but a kind of a grandmother type to Lucy, and she really knew her music. Then Lucy helped a lady in our church who taught kinder music to little children. And she said that same week, Lucy, I've got too many students, and why don't you come and teach an elementary kinder music class at my basement? She had all the little instruments and everything set up for the children. And you get paid to do those things. And then that week, I gave a call to an old friend of mine who had been a counselor at the camp we had for inner-city children. He, at that time, had earned a Ph.D. in Christian education, was beginning an inner-city school there in Birmingham. And he asked if I could come down and teach chapel service and maybe teach some Bible classes. And I said, yeah, I'll think about that. I've got an assistant. Can I bring her with me? And so Lucy and I began a four-year run of teaching at that Christian school. And it was a delightful thing. So all of a sudden, Lucy was a music teacher. She was a piano teacher. She was a Christian school teacher. And she did a lot of art and calligraphy work. So she had a great answer to anyone who would ask a question as to what she was doing. Now, that's what I was thinking about. I was thinking about a career and giving a good answer to people and what does she want to do in preparation for what God's going to show her. But God really had something else in mind. God knew that daughters need to have a close relationship with their dads during those times. So every morning that we taught, Thursday morning I believe it was, we would get up early, our home out in the country, pack a lunch, all the way into town, visiting with each other, myself and Lucy. And then we would usually have lunch at the botanical gardens after we taught at the school. Then that afternoon, she would teach private lessons, and I would do some study or some counseling. And then all the way back home, we developed a very close relationship with each other. And that was a good thing. I knew that I needed to be aware of what was going on in my daughter's life and be on top of things, but I had no idea that God would give me that kind of opportunity to be a part of what was happening in her life. So all of a sudden, God brought it together, and it was a great blessing. Now we have a closing few minutes here. Let's just run through some possibilities of how to invest a day with the Lord. And I have these on a paper I want to give to you. You can put it in the file. You might not be desperate right now, but a time might be coming. First thing, set aside a day, morning, afternoon, whatever you like, even the evening, to be with the Lord. Find a solitary place, maybe God's creation, maybe somewhere else. Begin by reading some of the Psalms and confessing your sin. That's a good thing. Start off with Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Make a praise and thanksgiving list and praise God for His attributes and then thank Him for all His benefits and gifts and blessings and everything He's doing for you. Pray through your regular prayer list. You probably have a regular prayer list. Read a section in the book of Acts or perhaps the Gospels. Have a time of silence before the Lord. Listen and think about what you've read. Memorize some verses of Scripture. Work on a passage so the verses are in context. Meditate on the meaning of what you are memorizing. Sing. If you like to sing and you don't disturb the neighborhood too much, sing or read through the words of some of the great hymns of the faith, some very encouraging words written by men who were facing challenging times, and some women too. Make a list of all your questions and concerns about life. Pray through the list. Meditate. Begin your list with specific questions and concerns about your marriage and family. Have a special time of prayer for your wife or for your mother if you don't have a wife or for your future wife that God would provide one. Make a commitment to God that you will pray daily with your wife. We don't have time to talk about that, but that's a good thing. Pray out loud daily with your wife. Ladies, if your husband's not here, be sure you let the Holy Spirit tell him all these things. This is a lot to be given out at one time. List the strengths and weaknesses of each child in your family. Pray through their strengths and ask God to continue to work in their lives to overcome their weaknesses. Do the same thing for yourself. Strengths, weaknesses, Lord, where do we need to shore things up in this family? Claim a verse for each child. Write it by his or her name. Pray for them according to the verse. Ask God to show you how to better utilize your time. That would include setting margins and ordering priorities and listen carefully to what He has to say. Ask God to reveal any strongholds in your life. Sometimes we have blind spots, but God can show us if we're willing to pay attention. Think of creative ways to encourage your wife. Better circle that one, because there are a lot of things on her list that you could have been doing during this time. She would have to recognize that this is important for you. Read a chapter in a good book that will encourage you and motivate you as a husband, a dad, or a son. Girls can do the same thing. Write down what God is teaching you in a journal. If you don't have one, begin one. Write a letter or a note of gratefulness to someone who deserves it, perhaps the wife and mother and homeschool teacher. Mail the letter when you get back. Put it in the snail mail. Everybody likes to get a letter. And finally, set aside a time when you return from your day with the Lord to share with your wife what God is showing you. So, what about you today? Now, would you guys help me to give out? You guys right there, would you all help me with this? Yes. There you go, guys. You can do it. Take one. Yeah, give him some. That's the same thing we've just been over, Chandler. Yeah, you can help them too. There, grab a sheet, pass them down. You may not need that right now, but there may be coming a time when you or someone in your family could profit, benefit from that. You young men, I would encourage you to make that a habit of your life. You can't go wrong with prayer. And if you follow the example of Christ, He's doing it all the time. And He's taking His time while He's doing it. So, do you have some tough questions? Is there some stress and weariness? Could there be some cracks in the foundation? Wisdom is good. We've got the Word to get the wisdom. But we also want that means of grace to be able to apply the wisdom and understanding. I would encourage you to purpose right now that you would talk to the Lord about the possibility of investing some more time with Him. Going out in that wilderness somewhere, or going in the basement of the church, maybe, to find manna for your soul. Here's what we're after, closing verse. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace. Invest that time with Him. It's a tremendous means of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing plan of salvation that You would send Your Son to teach us how to live the Christian life and then die on the cross to pay for our sin, to give us a new awareness of who we are and who You are, and a new ability to be able to do the things we ought to do and eliminate the things we shouldn't do. We know, Lord, we're not perfect, but we thank You that You've given us a new attitude. We want to do the right things. We want to serve You. We want to honor You. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for setting this example for us. We see if it was important to You, it must be important for us. And we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit as You ascended back to heaven to give us that strength and power through Your grace to do the things that You have called us to do. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts on a personal basis, and I ask, Lord, that You would help us to order our priorities such that we are investing the time in Your Word and investing time in prayer. Thank You for every gift, every benefit, spiritual blessing in Christ that You've given us.